Take your Bible, please, and open it to Romans chapter 16. While you're turning, we want to welcome all of you who are watching online, sharing this hour on the internet. Take your Bible if you have one, open it to Romans 16, and if you don't have one, would like one, send us a message with your name and mailing address. We'll send you one tomorrow. We began our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans on the 31st of October last year, 2021. This is the 54th week we have been in Romans. And we've had a few gaps, you know, where we've had guest preachers and so forth, but 54 total weeks. Now, you should consider yourself fortunate. The last time we went through Romans in 2020 or 2011, it took 70 weeks to get this far. So rejoice. In our verse-by-verse study in Paul's letter to these Roman believers, we've learned a great many things. The book of Romans, as you know, is a great book of systematic theology in the New Testament. And we've learned that without Christ, the heathen is lost. Without Christ, the moralist is lost. Without Christ, the religionist is lost. In other words, the Bible teaches that without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all the world is lost. We also learned that every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of every thought, every word, every deed. The lost will stand at the great white throne judgment before God Almighty and give an account of every thought, word, and deed, not to get determine whether they get to go to heaven or not, but to determine several things. Number one, to demonstrate to them that they did not live good enough. In other words, they did not match the righteousness of Christ. Everyone must be as good as Jesus or better, and if you're not, you're sunk. And so they will not have an excuse to say, well, it's not fair or whatever. You know, they will be shown that they did not live as good as Christ. Then the Christian will stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Again, not for the purpose of determining whether you go to heaven or not. We determine that in this life, whether we accept or reject Jesus. That will determine the amount of rewards that we receive. Everything that's done from point spiritual birth to point death will be put in a flame, and the things that were done under the Spirit's control will remain, and everything else will burn up. Now, what's left, and for most of us, it'll be like the guy I said before at the bottom of the miracle whip jar looking with a knife trying to find something. But at the end of all of that, we will be rewarded with what the Bible calls crowns. They come in five categories, and we will not keep those crowns. We will give those rewards to Jesus as a way of saying thank you for loving us and dying for us. Now, we also talked about the fact that it's possible for a believer to choose not to sin. It is possible for us to choose not to sin by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever fall into that and say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil didn't make you do it. He might have incited you to do it, but he didn't make you do it. We choose to live right or choose to not do what we should. And of course, when we do sin, we learn that we have an advocate with the Father, the Holy Spirit, who pleads the blood of Jesus Christ the righteous on our behalf. We've learned also that when we've come to the end of ourselves and our hearts are broken and the words will not even come out in our mind, much less our mouth, the Holy Spirit prays to God on our behalf. That's a real encouragement to those of us who know or have relatives or might one day be, say, in the nursing home or in a coma or something where we cannot communicate out here with other people. But we know that even in those instances where we can't even talk to God because of our incapacity, God the Spirit does it for us. What a beautiful thing. We've talked about the fact that though Israel at this time has been put on the shelf for her rejection of God's Messiah, Christ Jesus, God will take them off the shelf eventually and work with them again. And the Bible says all of Israel shall be saved. We've talked about spiritual gifts and how God has equipped each of us to serve him. about the principle of authority and submission, and how when violated, chaos ensues, and when followed, blessing comes. We've also learned that we are to love others and respond to each other with God's kind of love, and how to behave ourselves when Christians disagree. And remember, chapters 1 through 8 are the doctrinal section. Chapter 9 through 16, Paul gives us how to put into operation what we've already learned. And it's always the way Paul writes, doctrine to duty, doctrine to duty. Now, in this practical section, we talked about in chapter 15 that every believer is a minister. Every believer is a servant. That's what minister means, of Jesus Christ. We're given spiritual gifts, as I mentioned, for the purpose of serving and ministering to others and serving the Lord. We've also learned in chapter 15 that one day Jesus is going to return. And when he does, he will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem over all peoples of the earth, both Jew and Gentiles. Lastly, we talked about the fact that our purpose in life is to bring God glory. In everything that we do and say and think, should and must find some way to bring glory to God. Whether we're at school, in our job, or even our recreational activities, even our daily tasks, we can bring God glory in what we do. The Bible says, whatsoever ye do, brethren, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That means when you're changing a tire, do it unto the Lord. Even if it's raining out. Rejoicing that it's not hailing, right? Or lightning. Not only did we learn that every believer is a minister, that Christ will one day reign over all peoples of the earth, we also learned that all believers are to bring forth fruit in verse 28 of chapter 15. And Paul concluded chapter 15 talking about how much he desired to be with the believers in the church of Rome. He'd been through many trials and tribulations with those in the church at Rome. And you know, when people go through troubles together, it kind of knits their hearts together. It strengthens their bond. And that's the reason you need to stick with your church family and share with them your needs. I mean, if you've got a spiritual need, you've got a physical need, an emotional need, talk to your fellow church members about it. Don't just sit there and hide it under a bushel. Share with them your needs. I know some folks that go to a church in another state, and their pastor has some health issues. And he's had some health issues for several years, but nobody knew because he didn't tell anybody. His family knew, but nobody else knew. Well, why didn't you tell us? Well, he has this idea that the pastor's supposed to be perfect. Well, I gave that up long ago. Hopefully, you know, probably you did too. But we're all in this battle together, emotionally, spiritually, physically. We're all in the. And if you don't know the needs of a fellow believer, how are you going to pray for them? I mean, God will know what they need, but it's good to be specific. And so they found this thing out. And said, well, we wish we'd have known sooner. How can we help? And that's the way it should be. Now, in chapter 16, we have the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. And it's not just a set of closing thoughts. It is also filled with some very important and practical things that make it one of the most interesting chapters in this book. In verses 1 and 2, he has a commendation. In verses 3 through 16, he'll give some greetings. In verses 17 through 20, he's going to issue a warning. And in verses 21 through 24, some more salutations. And then in verse 25 to the end, we have the longest and a beautiful doxology in the New Testament. Well, by now you've found Romans 16. Look at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a city south of Corinth. Now, notice she is several things. Number one, she's a sister in the Lord. You have brethren and sisters. Okay, there's no in between. And so she's a sister in the Lord who's also a servant, number two. Now that word servant is the word diakonos, but it is feminine in gender. You know, the Greek language has gender thrown in there too. And it just means servant. She was technically a deaconess in the church there. And there's no problem with that as long as you understand that deacons in the New Testament church are not rulers, they're servants. Okay? Deacons are not rulers. Now, a lot of Baptists have gotten that goofed up, and they think that deacons are rulers. When I first came here a long time ago, the deacons were rulers here. The pastor could not invite anybody to preach without asking the deacons first, and then the deacons would either agree or disagree, and then at the next business meeting, the chairman of deacons, who's now with the Lord, would get up and say, the pastor and the deacons recommend we call Brother Brown to do a revival in May, and then the people would vote. Well, I was taught and believe that the pastor is accountable to God for everything that's preached or taught in the church. And he has to make sure it's doctrinally correct, biblically sound, and so forth. And so my pastor in Dallas, Dr. Criswell, said to us preacher boys, when you go to be interviewed at a church in view of a call, you tell them the pulpit is mine, I'm accountable for it, and I will be entirely responsible for what is preached and who preaches. And I said that so fast that the deacon body went, okay. And before they realized what they'd agreed to. And about, 10 months later, I had Sam Cathy roll in, and boy, you know, the fat was in the fire. But anyway, but if you understand that deacons are, you know, are not rulers in the church, supposed to help the pastor do the role of work of the ministry that he cannot, by as one person, do by himself. Notice she's also a helper, verse 2. That word succor means to help. Succor means to help. She's a helper of many. So Paul mentions these three beautiful things about this lady in the church there. And every pastor ought to be able to say something nice like that about every member of the church he pastors. Now Phoebe was apparently wealthy. Look at verse 2. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Now, this is to be taken literally. She was headed to Rome on business, and she's carrying this letter back to the church. Have you ever heard of this thing called a church letter? Y'all ever heard of that? When someone joins a local church on a promise of a letter, that means that they're testifying, I've been saved and scripturally baptized, and I have membership out of town in a different church somewhere, and you can send them a letter, and they will send you a letter back of commendation. Sometimes it's not of commendation, but it's supposed to be. Now, in the old days, they used to take their church letter with them. I'm moving to Dallas, and so I've got to find a New Testament church down there, and I want my church letter, and I'll take it with me, and it's a recommendation from the body, and the body here votes to recommend them to the next church. Now we kind of make that streamline where they come on a promise of a letter. The church sends them a letter, so-and-so has joined our church, would you please send us a recommendation in standing, whatever, and they send a thing back. But this is probably where this started. This was more than likely the first church letter. Now, the theme of this chapter is three words, in the Lord. We find that in verses 2, 3, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 22. In the Lord. Hey, friend, when you get saved, you are placed by the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Him, and God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in His Son. And friend, you have to be seen by God in His Son, or you ain't going to heaven when you die. Now, that's bad grammar, but it's good theology. Now, in verse 3, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were husband and wife, and they were tent makers. And apparently they were fairly wealthy. They followed the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys and so forth, and they helped him out. Now, Paul, remember, went to Rome, and he preached the word of God, the gospel, and was driven out. He ended up in Corinth, and these folks, Priscilla and Aquila, are mentioned in the book of Acts, remember? And they ministered to Paul. So they're traveling with the preacher as servants to him and the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. And, you know, Paul would establish a church wherever he would go. People would get saved. He would baptize them, and he would establish a church. And a lot of times they would meet in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, where they, you know, where the church was started meeting. So their home, wherever they were set up, was very nice that they would do that. Verse 3. Greeted Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We're so thrilled that these people let us, you know, have a place to meet. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They were living in Rome at that time, and a church had been established in Rome, and it met there. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, or Asia Minor, unto Christ. It's a beautiful couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Can't wait to meet them. How about you? Now, he mentions this fellow Epaphras, who was one of the first people to get saved during Paul's first missionary journey into what we now call Asia Minor. Greet Mary, verse 6, who bestowed much labor on us. Now, we don't know pardon me, who she is exactly or what she did, but her name's recorded in the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Hey, but listen, far better to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life than in the Bible. But I think it's significant that this Mary bestowed much labor for them. Verse 7, he says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ, also were in Christ before me. Now notice he calls them kinsmen. Kinsmen, what does that mean? Well, it means they're part of the same tribe of Benjamin that Paul was from. And they're, notice, fellow prisoners. Not sure what that means other than what it says. Don't know the details of that, but they served the Lord with Paul and ended up getting in trouble for it. That's all right. Who were of note among the apostles before him. They knew these guys before. Then he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Now, these are very interesting names. Amplius and Urbanus, or Urbane, were common slave names in that day. And notice he calls them my beloved. You know, there's a great lesson there. We have the responsibility as God's people to accept all those who will come to faith in Christ. Not just the wealthy, not just the famous, not just the, you know, folks that are prominent, but everybody is offered salvation, and we're to accept them all. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, that word approved means passed God's test. This guy had passed God's test. Now, have y'all ever had one of those? God's test? Well, sometimes we flunk God's test, don't we? This guy apparently passed them. Salute them which are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, Aristobulus was not a believer. Paul talks about those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, he was probably the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was a friend of the Roman Empire, and when one of those little sub-kings would die, their slaves would be transferred to the Roman Emperor, okay? And they would be transported to Rome. So these guys were transported from Jerusalem to Rome, somehow heard the gospel and got saved, and they're brothers to the Apostle Paul. Brothers in the Lord. I love that. Notice verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman, another Benjamite. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, we don't know much about this fellow or his family, but we're grateful that his name is there. And then we have two great, interesting names. Verse 12, salute Tryphenus and Tryphosa. Tryphenus and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Now, Tryphena and Tryphosa were ladies who were twins. And their names are pagan in origin and are connected with harlotry and immorality. Hey, praise the Lord, they're now saved. So I love that because, see, we see slaves getting saved. We see wealthy business people getting saved. We see prostitutes getting saved. And now the message for us is that anybody can be saved who will call upon the name of the Lord. Now in verse 12, it's very interesting what he says. He says, also salute thee, beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Now that the Apostle Paul is very wise here. He doesn't call her my beloved Persis because Persis was a lady. He says my beloved fellas earlier, but here he says thee. Very wise, very wise. You know, pastors have to be very, very careful, and church men in the church, when you're dealing with ladies. Dealing with ladies. Why? Well, not because the ladies are immoral or anything like that, but so there will be no question as to, you know, the morality concern. I have had a pastor friend that wherever he went to pastor, if the office, the pastor's office was typically, where he went to bigger churches, would be here, and then there would be a secretary's, you know, right next to it. If there wasn't a big picture window between those two offices, he would have one installed. And whenever a lady came for pastoral counseling, he would open the curtain, and it was a soundproof kind of a thing, you know, where she couldn't, the secretary couldn't hear. But then they would sit in front of the window, and the secretary was instructed to not leave her desk and not look around, you know, not just sit there and nonchalantly observe, because you wanted to be sure that there was no accusation that of impropriety. And Paul is doing that right here. The beloved Persis. So there won't be anyone say, well, Paul had a, you know, his wife divorced him after he got saved and all the rest. He lost his family. And so he had a little fling going on the side. Very wise, very wise. Now verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now Rufus is an interesting guy. Mark chapter 15 says that Simon of Cyrene carried the cross for Jesus to Calvary part of the way. Remember? Jesus fell, and this fellow picked up the cross, Simon of Cyrene. Now he's passed away, and Rufus is his son. And Rufus's mother, Simon of Cyrene's widow, was a second mother to the Apostle Paul. So what does that tell us? That tells us that a slave from another country got saved, his wife got saved, and their son got saved. I love the inclusiveness of the gospel, don't you? Sure. Verse 14 through 16, notice, then he gives a bunch of other folks to mention there. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegmon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute, here we go, Philologus, just call him Moses and keep going. Julia, I can do that one. Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, he gives some very practical instructions in verse 17 and forward. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know, Satan just loves to plant folks in churches to cause trouble. Have you ever been in one of those churches where someone just comes in and all they do is cause problems? Now, I'm not talking about a baby Christian who doesn't understand some things like we talked about in chapter 15, where they get all wound up over non-salvific issues and they make issues out of things that are not issues and they major on minors and minor on majors and all. I'm talking about these ones. The devil just sends them to cause problems. He also sends some to teach things that are contrary to what the Bible says. Very, again, the pastor's accountable for all of that. And Paul references that here, where there are things that you have to be careful that there are not things taught in the local church that are not in the Bible. Years ago, there was a fellow that showed up at the First Baptist Church in Springdale, Arkansas. Now, in those days, we were downtown. The church was downtown. And the auditorium building, which seated about 500, had a balcony much bigger than this room, also had a basement. And in the basement where the teenagers met, the teenagers nicknamed it the dungeon because it was dank and cold, you know, basements, right? And this guy showed up and started teaching the teenagers after church on Sunday night. Nobody, the pastor didn't know about it. Nobody knew about it. He just started recruiting teenagers from the church, and he's going to teach them his version of the Bible in the downstairs in the basement. Well, this went on for several weeks before anybody knew what was going on. And one day after Sunday night after church, somebody asked the pastor, "Are you going to go to the Bible study tonight?" And he said, "What Bible study?" "Oh, the one that's going to be held in the dungeon." "Really? Who's going to be teaching it?" And this kid named, I don't know if it was a guy or a girl, named the fellow, and he went, "Yeah, I'm going." So he got down there, and the guy was teaching all kinds of doctrinal error, and so he shut it down, as he well should and had to. Well, that guy bounced out of there and went to the University Baptist Church in Fayetteville. He went to a little church in the country out on one of the roads, and they had enough spiritual sense to do the same thing. Then he went to the University Baptist Church and did the same thing, but this time the hook caught on several of the college students. He was kicked, you know, our friend H.D. McCarty was the pastor, and H.D. did the same thing that, you know, the fellow at Springdale did, and said, you know, this isn't biblical, you know, and so forth. And so was kicked out again, but this time he took a group of teenage or young adults from University Baptist Church and went out and formed his own cult, which is still out there on Mission Boulevard in Fayetteville. Pastor has a responsibility to deal with that, which is what we had to do, or he had to do. So Paul says in verse 17, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You know what that means? Love them from afar. Don't hate them. Don't be mean to them. Don't get caught up in their gossip and troublemaking. Just love them in Jesus, but keep your distance. Keep your distance. By the way, typically when they can't get a foothold in a church, they will leave on their own. But if not, again, the pastor has a responsibility to preserve the doctrinal integrity of the church and the harmony within the church, so he will have to deal with them. And that's a difficult thing for a pastor to do, but we have to do it. Occasionally, we all have to do that. Verse 18, "Why? For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That word simple means innocent. They're very good at manipulating people. He just says, verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple," harmless, innocent, "concerning evil." In other words, don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. By the way, that's one of the best reasons I know why you should study your Bible. Read your Bible, study your Bible, go to a church where the Bible is taught. Now in verse 20, he makes a reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." You know, I like that. He references back to what was said in Genesis, where the Lord Jesus will bruise the serpent. You know, part of our job as Christians is to let Christ bruise the enemy. You know, the Holy Spirit is called the restrainer. He restrains that which is evil in our world. How does he do that? Through some magic lasso? No, he does it through his people. He restrains the world system through us. That's why we must know our spiritual gifts. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to control us, which will restrain the evil one and thus bruise him. Then he closes that section with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, in verses 21 through 23, he greets several additional believers, and the first one is very interesting. Timotheus, or Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, another Benjamite, salute you. These are fellows that are with Paul. Who is Timothy? We're going to mention Timothy because next week we're going to begin looking at the first letter of Paul to this fellow right here who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus later on. Great, great letters. Been a long time since we've been in Timothy, so we'll have some great times in that book. But Timothy was a young Gentile convert. And Timothy's, we'll learn all about Timothy. Man alive, what an amazing young fella, shy and timid, and yet God used him mightily, which means anybody can be used by Jesus if we'll just let him. Then he says, in verse 22, we have a very interesting statement. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. I thought you said Paul wrote this. Well, Paul had some health issues, and he had an amanuensis. That means a stenographer or a secretary. And this guy went with Paul, and often Paul would dictate, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he wanted Tertius to write down. He's an amanuensis. He's his stenographer. And I like it that we know who it was. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Have you ever been listening to a preacher or reading a passage in Scripture and something just jumps out at you and blesses you all over the place? Has that ever happened to you? What will you think it would be like to ask Tertius, what was it like to be sitting there listening to Paul dictate the book of Romans? I mean, I think Tertius, hold off, Paul. I got to have a spiritual happy spell for a minute here. Man, don't you know he amened and shouted hallelujah all over the place? Well, we ought to do that too. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, penned it, salute you in the Lord. Then verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, Paul says, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain, that's the treasurer of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, in verses 25 to the end of the chapter, Paul begins the longest doxology in the New Testament. Now, doxology is just a big word which means an expression of praise to God. An expression of praise to God. Let's just read it. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, mystery being the church we've talked about before, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever, and I could say forever, amen. And we rejoice with Paul, and with the believers in the church at Rome. And we look forward to the day when together we will, all the saints of God's church age, surround the throne of Jesus and sing praises to Christ the King. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him? If you died right now, would you join that heavenly chorus of praise to Jesus Christ? If you are here or watching online and have not done that, you can come in just a moment after we have prayed and start to sing, and you can receive Christ here. If you're watching online, send us a message, and I will respond to you as soon as the service is over. But in this room this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come. whether you're a slave or whether you're a rich person, whether you're a teacher or a businessman or a businesswoman, whether you're someone who is of a different race or a different creed, everyone is offered salvation. No one is turned away. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're saved this morning and you need someone to pray with you. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Lord, I thank you so much for the word that you've given us. I thank you for the Apostle Paul and all these that served with him. I thank you for these that got saved in the city of Rome and were spreading the gospel around that great nation. I pray, Lord, that you will help us in this moment of invitation, if there be one that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, to save them. And if there is someone that is saved that needs prayer or whatever they might need, that they might respond to your Spirit's drawing this morning. Help us to leave this place more like Jesus, rejoicing, and share him with someone this week. Have your way in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.